1 Corinthians chapter 10, 14 to 22.
So, my dear friends, flee from the worship of idols. You are reasonable people. Decide for yourselves if what I am about to say is true. When we bless the cup at the Lord's table, aren't we sharing in the benefits of the blood of Christ? And when we break the loaf of bread, aren't we sharing in the benefits of the body of Christ? And when we all eat from one loaf, showing that we are one body. And think about the nation of Israel. All who eat the sacrifices are united by that act. What am I trying to say? Am I saying that the idols to whom the pagans bring sacrifices are real gods? And that these sacrifices are of some value? No, not at all. What I am saying is that these sacrifices are offered to demons, and I don't want any of you to be partners with demons. You cannot drink from the cup of the Lord and from the cup of demons too. You cannot eat at the Lord's table and at the table of demons too. What? Do you dare to rouse the Lord's jealousy as Israel did? Do you think that we are stronger than he is?
We're continuing our series this morning that I've called Being Church. And our theme this morning is communion. We will soon be taking bread and wine together. So as we prepare to take communion today, I want to start from verse 16 of that reading that we had this morning, that the bread that we eat is our participation in the body of Christ, and the cup that we drink is our participation in the blood of Christ. Now, the word that is given as the word participation or sharing here is actually the same word that we looked at last week. It's this word that sometimes is translated as fellowship, sometimes as participation, sometimes as sharing. So if you missed last week, please do listen to what we said about that word then. But we come now today to share this meal as partners with the body of Christ. Our Lord lives in us through his Spirit, and each one of us is part of his body, sharing not only with him, but also with each other. And as we share in his blood, we are celebrating that we receive all the benefits that he won for us on the cross. So we come today to express really central things about our faith by drinking bread and wine together. The Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter, calls what we are about to do the Lord's Supper. It is an event that is held to remember Jesus, and it is here to honour him. And because he is here by his Holy Spirit and lives in us by his Holy Spirit, it is here to make him feel welcome. It's here so that we can look forward to the things that Jesus will do in the future. Every time we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we are announcing the Lord's death until he comes. So we are proclaiming the core message of our faith, that Christ has died, that Christ is risen, and that Christ will return. We announce his resurrection, that he physically rose from the dead, and we look forward to the day when that will happen to us too. This meal, this sharing of bread and wine together, formed a key part of early Christian worship. Jesus told his disciples what to do when they came together, and Paul writes about it here in his first letter to the Corinthians. In fact, really, he is writing about it over six chapters. Chapter 10 to chapter 15 are all about what is happening as they come to share bread and wine together. Now, in the time that we've got this morning, we can really only skate over these passages. Paul says an awful lot. Some of them are actually quite difficult to understand. but we can certainly get the main points of what he is trying to say. The first thing to note is that as Paul describes it, the Lord's Supper is a meal. I find it very strange, and the older I get, the stranger I find it, that we, like most churches, have actually taken it out of the setting of a meal. The Lord's Supper didn't just refer to eating the particular piece of bread or drinking from the particular cup. It referred to the whole of the meal. So you have to imagine the church coming together for this celebration meal that is being held in honour of the Messiah Jesus. And of course, Jesus was the one who loved to eat with people. As we come to eat together, we are doing what Jesus loved to do. Jesus ate with his disciples. He drank with his disciples. So imagine this setting of here is this meal that is happening. The believers are gathering together. It's their big celebration of everything that Jesus has achieved. And also a place where God is at work in his Holy Spirit, everybody who comes. So everybody gave what they had to give. Now, looking forward to the meal we're having next Sunday, we've got a list of things that we want people to bring, and almost all of them are filled in, which are great. But when I talk about everybody giving what they have to give, I'm not just talking about the food. Everybody had something to offer. Some people would be inspired by the Holy Spirit to speak prophetic words. Some people would be inspired to speak in other languages, and others would translate them. Some people would have prepared something, like I've done this morning, in terms of teaching about the faith and who Jesus is and what he means to us. It was quite a gathering unlike anything else that ever happens. It was a place where rich and poor came together as equal partners. People came together from different backgrounds, from different races. Now, we live in a very different culture today, but I hope if you look back to what was going on in this first century church, you can sense some of the excitement there was around as they came together for this meal. Now, imagine, get a small glimpse of it when you see what we did on Easter Sunday morning or on Maundy Thursday. The whole thing is the celebration. I'm wondering, and I haven't cleared this with anybody yet, but I'm wondering if at the church we actually ought to do the Lord's Supper over a meal table, actually have it as part of the meal rather than have it as a separate service. It's an idea. We might or we might not do it. And the highlight of their coming together was that they took a loaf of bread and they broke it, and they passed it around and they shared it with each other. They remembered that Jesus had come as a human being. They remembered his physical body amongst them. They remembered that this was the Jesus who said that he had come not to be served, but to serve. And they believed not just that they were celebrating the body of Christ, the body that had been given for them in his earthly life, the body that had been given for them on the cross, but they believed that they now were his body. This was a celebration of the body of Christ. As we come together to share communion together, it's not just a celebration of what happened then, it's a celebration of what is happening now, that God by his Holy Spirit is alive within us. We are his body. And we looked at that in more detail a few weeks ago. Again, the sermon's online if you didn't hear it. So because they were his body, because we are his body, the Lord's Supper was about them coming together and learning to live together as one body. And they passed around a cup and they drank from it. And they remembered Jesus' blood shed for them on the cross. They remembered that this shed blood had won their salvation. They savored everything that Jesus had won for them on the cross. And they were there together to encourage one another as they suffered for what they believed in a small way as Jesus had suffered. Now, when we read from 1 Corinthians, we have to admit that the people that Paul was writing to were really struggling to do this well just as we often struggle to do it well. We often have great thoughts about we are the body of Christ, we are united, we are one, and in practice we can struggle to do it. Well, if you think we struggle, see some of the harsh things that Paul has to say about this church. At one point he says to them in chapter 11, this is so bad, I can't even call what you are doing the Lord's Supper. But at least they were trying. At least they were trying to have this great festival occasion in honor of the Lord and together. Rich and poor came together because they were all the children of God. One of the things that we've seen with the tragic fire in London is this sense that the poor get the bad deal. But in the Lord's Supper, rich and poor come together as equals. Or at least in theory they did. In Corinth, that wasn't happening at all. The rich were feasting and getting drunk and the poor were going hungry. But in a meal that is held in honor of Jesus, it is always about rich and poor coming together. Just as our church services can be about rich and poor coming together. They are a place where everybody is welcome, no matter who they are. Because rich and poor people are equal in the sight of Jesus. Therefore, there should be no class division within the church. But not only did rich and poor come together, men and women would come together. And this was one huge challenge in the first century. It's a challenge in the 21st, but for very different reasons. Paul, who wrote this letter, came from a culture in which men and women worshipped separately. It was an incredible shock when, as soon as the resurrection of Jesus happened, men and women started meeting together as equals and worshipping together and praying together. This was not the background that Paul had been brought up in. On the other hand, the way that men and women came together in the pagan worship of the time was, well, very dodgy indeed. In many temples, there were temple prostitutes. This was not Paul's idea of what it meant for men and women to come together. And Paul tries, in the chapter after the one that we read, to get them to handle this in a good way. The first half of chapter 11 seems really weird when you read it. But what Paul is trying to do, he's trying to navigate this idea, right? Men and women are now together as equals. We're worshipping together, we're praying together, we're speaking together, all as equals. We are going to do it in a way that is good and positive and does not promote anything that is wrong. So Paul is trying to give them some practical guidelines on this. So what else happened at the Lord's Supper apart from the bread and the wine? Well, Paul tells us a number of things as he goes on. They sang songs together. They learnt about Jesus. They had training in what it means to follow him. People were inspired prophetically to give messages from God. And other people would listen very carefully and test it to see whether this really did come from God or not. People were inspired to speak another language, and other people tried to interpret what they were saying. They prayed for each other and great things happened. Miracles happened. They had this confidence in prayer that as they came together, it wasn't just them wanting to honor Jesus, but Jesus wanted to do something among them. Paul has strong things to say to these people in 1 Corinthians, but at least they were trying to do the things that this supper is about. And may we try to do them more and more. And more than that, they learned how to love each other. Hence 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the very famous passage about love, which, as Paul writes it, is in the context of what happens when you come together for the Lord's Supper. They learned together, as they came together, the highest way of all. And we are here in church so that we can learn to love each other. They learned, as Paul puts it, to be patient with one another. They learned to be kind. They learned not to envy, not to boast, not to be rude, not to be selfish, not to be easily angered, not to resent each other. And so Paul's list goes on and on of the things that they have to learn. This is one big project. And this is what the meal the Lord's Supper is about. It is about bringing the love of God, the love that God the Father has for his Son and that the Son has for the Father and the Spirit caught up in it as well. It is about bringing that love down to earth. That's why Paul says, when you come to this table, you must examine yourself and you must say, am I seriously recognizing the body of Christ? Am I recognizing that all these people around me are my brothers and sisters, that Jesus lives in them, that I am called to love them, and I am called to accept the love that they have for me? And this is the big project that God calls his church to engage with. The aim of the Lord's Supper is to build a community that is like no other. A community that demonstrates the resurrection life of Jesus that one day we will all share. And I am very glad, in fact, that the Bible does not give us an example of a church doing this particularly well, but rather gives us an example of a church that was doing it very badly. Because it says to me that what Paul has to say about the Lord's Supper here can speak to us. And just as Paul never gives up on these people, love always trusts, love always hopes, love always perseveres. Paul's saying to them, that's what I'm doing with you. So God continues to love us, and God continues to trust us, and God continues to persevere with us, and he continues to say, be my people, brothers, love each other. And just as Paul stuck with the Corinthians, so God sticks with his church today. So let's come to this table today with a great sense of privilege. The Lord has invited us to share this meal together. And he is the honored guest present in each one of us. The bread is his body. The wine is the new covenant in his blood. This is a covenant meal. This is a meal where we renew our relationship with God, where we restate it. You know, very occasionally, I've had people come to me and say, oh, I fell away from the Lord a bit. Do I need to be rebaptized? And my answer to that question has always been no. But we do have a place where you can come and you can reaffirm your commitment to the Lord and where he will reaffirm his commitment to you. And that is in this table. As we come to it, he says to us, I am completely committed to you. I want to raise one other issue before we take the bread and the wine today, because Paul writes about it as he talks about communion. And the question is this: what does the Lord's Supper have to say about the way that we should relate to other faiths? It's a huge issue. I just want to try and give you an overview this morning of how Paul handles it. And perhaps in house group this week, if you're in a house group or in your conversations, you can think through how this might apply today. Paul is trying to hold together two really, really important thoughts. The first thought is that this meal is a covenant meal. This meal is about partnership. In eating this meal, we are saying that we partner with Jesus in his death and resurrection. So we cannot eat this meal and then go off and deny him. We cannot eat this meal and then go off and participate in worship that would deny the key facts about our Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul's second thought is that the whole world belongs to God. Yeah? Because the whole world belongs to God, you don't need to worry too much in your day-to-day life about accidentally doing things that might upset God. Now, every generation has to work out how this works. The way that Paul handles it in his generation is this. He first tells them very bluntly that they must not join in. If you share in this meal, you do not join in with the pagan worship in the local temple. You are partners with the Lord Jesus Christ. You do not join in with worship that denies it. But he also tells them not to worry that meat that they eat might have been dedicated to another god. In fact, it's almost certain that the meat sold in the marketplace would be, given the way things were organized in those days. Paul says that this meat that you eat belongs to God, and that nothing in this world can change that. The fact that somebody has dedicated it to some other god really does not matter. You can eat it. It's fine. And there are a lot of things in today's world. They are not particularly Christian. They might have some sort of taint of some other faith, which might contain some things we would want to deny. But Paul says, you don't have to worry about that too much, because everything belongs to God. But the next question, the obvious question in Paul's day was, okay, but what if an unbeliever invites you for a meal? And Paul's answer is, go, eat it. Don't raise the matter of whether the food has been dedicated to some god or not. It belongs to your god. We all know that. There isn't a problem. But if somebody else tries to draw you on the matter and tries to make out that what is going on is an act of worship, at that point you stop, and at that point you say no. Now, here's the practical issue here, and this needs huge discussion. We can't get into it today. That there are many people today who will give you lists of what it's okay for a Christian to do and not okay for a Christian to do. The confusing thing is that different people have different lists, just like they did in the earliest church. Here is a list of things that I can think of that I have been told in my lifetime Christians should not do. Dancing, yoga, listen to pop music, go to the cinema, eat halal meat, watch certain TV shows, and different people will have a different list of those, playing cards, gambling, and hugging a woman who's not part of your family. I have been told in my lifetime that that list and a much longer list are all wrong for me to do. How am I meant to navigate that list? How am I meant to know what's right or wrong? I can't get into that this morning in detail, except to say that every issue on that list does have a genuine spiritual issue behind it. But my aim is to do what Paul did, to say on the one hand, I will not do anything that denies what I have done here. But on the other hand, when I approach the world and when I see what's going on with it, I am going to start with the assumption that everything that is good comes from God. This world belongs to God. He is the only true God. And therefore, I don't need to be worried too much about being tainted by things that aren't particularly Christian. That's a huge issue I've just opened up, but it's one that what Paul says about the Lord's Supper raises for us. But for this morning, it is time, or coming up to time, for us to take bread and wine together. We are here. He is the honored guest. He wants to make covenant with us. He wants us, if we've been baptized, to renew the promises that we made at our baptism today. He wants us to acknowledge him as Lord. He wants us to acknowledge each other. He wants all of us to bring what we have to bring to this today. And if there isn't a load of food, well, there will be food next Sunday. Please do come. It's important that we eat together.